We'd like to go right into session three here, which is the connector between the modesty of heart that we have because we're trusting in God's sovereignty and His plan and love for us, and how that expresses itself in our outward behavior. Notice again that along the bottom we've got our continuum here, and we're still way over on the left side in that first box. We're trying to move from the idea of internal modesty to the issue of external modesty, how that expresses itself outside in what we wear and how we behave. And so let's show the brick wall again here that we're building. We have the foundation, and we built an internal modesty of heart on that foundation with the Lord Jesus. And that should express itself then in modesty of appearance and modesty of behavior. And this is for boys and for girls. So this is the third building block that we would like to add. And Mandy, would you like to share the definition as we come up to this next one?
All right. External modesty. Outward dress and behavior which reveal an inner reverence for Christ. So we're going all the way back down to the foundation again about God. And I don't want to be repetitive, but because we are Christians, that's how we're different from the world. So why would we want to be modest? Because God has standards. God has goals for modesty. And so we've got the heart. We've got the inner reverence. Now we need to talk about dress, which I think is approached more often, the hemline issue and, you know, plunging necklines and that kind of thing. But also the behavior. It isn't just what you wear. It's the heart issue on the one side, and it's how you behave because of that heart issue on the other. My dad's made a comment sometimes when we're walking through the mall or whatever, and there's a lady who is not dressed very modestly. And what he says is, that woman is demonstrating to the whole world that she has no fear of God. And that's an amazing statement, because it cuts right through even not being secure in relationship. That was talked about in the last slide. But going right to the heart of the matter, she doesn't fear God and fear His guidelines for living. And I think that's amazing. I, as a woman, would like to show that I fear God. You know, I'd like to be in the company of handsome young men, brothers back there, so that they also fear God. Because every day as we go out, we're a witness. I want to be a witness for Christ. And there's going to be times when my own sin nature is going to get in the way. There are principles about external modesty. This applies to both guys and girls. When we think of modesty, we think of girls. And I think that's because God has given women a special power, that we can be feminine and be very alluring. But it works for guys too. God gives us special power when we exercise modesty. And I think a lot of times people who don't realize that will use that power for immodesty. And it's to get the short-term goal, to be appreciated, to be liked, to be found attractive. But they're missing. They just have the very top of it. God has a whole lot more power available when you're modest. Modesty is possible only if you truly love God and want to please Him. That's the modesty of heart. You're doing it because of your own relationship with Christ, and not because your parents said so or the church expects it, or you have to have the right priority or it's not going to work. It's going to be very frustrating. Everybody's going to be butting heads all the time. But when you do it God's way, it works very smoothly. Modesty requires trusting God and knowing that He has the details of your life under control in His sovereign plan. And I think, especially as a young lady, it's hard sometimes because I don't want to be the type that chases after guys. Because the kind of guy I'm going to get isn't the kind of guy I'm going to want in the long run. But if I am stepping back and letting God take care of things, He will bring someone to me who is attracted by a meek and quiet spirit that hopefully I'm cultivating. That will be for the long run. That will be for life, and not just, you know, a Prince Romance kind of person that is the chocolates and the roses, they're all going to fade at some point. And this is really cool. If you protect your reputation, then your value as a person increases. If I have a high reputation, you're going to end up with a better witness, stronger friendships, a better relationship with the Lord. Whereas if I'm giving it all away just by walking into the room, people are going to think less of you just by the way you portray yourself, just by the fact that you said, I don't have a fear of the Lord. And there's also, as we talk about principles, there are going to be family standards. We did not want to say, you know, all right, get out the ruler. This is the rule. Because it's going to be different for every family. It's going to be different when you're at home based on when you're out. It's going to be different when you're talking about different situations. One place, you know, if I'm going mountain climbing, I'm not going to wear this. But I still want to be modest. So we wanted to make sure that we stuck to the biblical principles and not going into the easy way out and giving a list or 6 inches of this and 3 inches of that. And we did not want to do that because God has a plan for each of your families, for each of you as young people. And we wanted to encourage you guys to develop a sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Part of the joy of receiving any gift, especially the gift of the kiss, the gift of purity or modesty, is the anticipation. Isn't Christmas almost more fun the week before than the day after? Well, great, you know. You get to wonder what's in the packages. Okay, shaking this one, and what could that be? When you have it all unwrapped, it's a little different. You get to play with it, but there isn't that, I don't know, that thrill of anticipation. And in a way, I'd like to keep that a little longer. Today's culture is very set on rushing people ahead, rushing kids ahead early into adulthood. And I don't think that's exactly God's plan. So I would encourage the ladies, hang on to it a little longer. Encourage the guys, look for it. Look for a girl who is waiting for that anticipation.
That slide that we have here that uses the word power, isn't that an unusual word to see in a slide on modesty? And yet, when you think about it, there really is a power that comes with modesty. And the next slide also talks about that as well.
Okay, the power of modesty cannot be limited simply to how you dress. It allows you to control also where you go, what time you're going, who you go with, who you're seen with, how you're treated, and people often say that you are treated by other people the way you let them treat you. So when we talk about as a parent and having a curfew for our children, I think I used to think that my parents just wanted to cramp my lifestyle. You know, why did I have to be in at a certain time? And we were not a Christian family, and I just felt like they must lie awake at night trying to think of things to really irritate me. And they were obviously awake a lot of nights thinking of things. Now that I'm a parent, I see it a little bit differently. And there were a lot of things I didn't understand that I wish I could have understood then. I don't know if you can, if it's just something that you just when you grow up with. But where I went and who I went with and how late I was out and what I was doing, it really is a reflection of my character, and it's a reflection of the choices that I've made. And I also think of some things where I had no idea that modesty was a protection. And that's another word we don't often use. Being modest protects you from you wouldn't believe how many things. If you want to see it, just cast it aside and you'll see what comes in like a flood. I can think of some examples in my life when I had no idea that what I was doing, that I did rather innocently, in who I went with and how I behaved, with sending messages that I had no intention, they were not my plan to send. And when I got called on that, like, you sent this message, honey, so here we are now, I was so embarrassed. And I thought, Lord, how did I get in this spot? Because I didn't realize that how I dressed, who I went with, It really makes a difference. And I don't think we emphasize enough to our children that the protection that it provides. There's a spiritual protection it provides to be modest. There's a protection in this day and age from the kind of sexual predators that are out there for all of our children, both male and female. I do not want my children advertising that they are an easy mark. We take karate together, the three boys and I do. One of the things that we talk about is we do learn a lot of self-defense, but I don't want to ever have to use it. And when they ask you in class, what's the best move? You know, what's the best thing we could ever teach you here? It isn't some fancy hot shot maneuver. The thing is, don't be a target and don't be there. Don't be in that dark alley. Don't be in that stupid place. Don't be, you know, someplace. Plan ahead and think to take care of yourself. You are special enough, each of you, to take good care of. And modesty becomes this, I don't know, if I could draw a picture, I'd pick a light, I guess, like the kiss. I'd want it to be something that sort of covers me everywhere I go. We're talking about being clothed in Christ. Our modesty is another way to be clothed in Christ as we go about our life so that I'm protected. Does that mean I'll never get jumped or attacked? Probably not. Okay, I'm not saying that God's just going to, you know, put me in this little special bubble. And that's one of the reasons I've taken karate. I'm never going to be in a position again as I was when I was younger that someone can take advantage, and the only thing I can think to do is cry. A person who's confident in God's plan and care finds no need to cover up insecurity. Very often there are all kinds of issues related to why it would be wonderful to be attractive. When we talk about the special allure that God has given particularly to women that's very attractive to men, that was to be a super glue thing for marriage. All right, and when we use it early, you can super glue and get stuck to the wrong thing, folks. That would be in a really bad relationship. Okay? Don't use the super glue inappropriately. When you know, love, and trust God, you'll be able to obey Him in the way you dress because you realize that everything in His plan is for the purpose of blessing you. And I want you to think today about ideas like protection. What kind of protection would it be for a son? We long ago asked our boys, what would it look like to be modest as a boy? I mean, because we don't have hemlines and things like that. But we've talked a lot about it. And what would it look like in your family if you have boys? What would it look like to be modest? What would it look like to be modest as a dad? What does it look like to be modest as a mom and set an example for both sexes of children? I've got both to deal with. And I think a lot about, am I sending a good message to Mandy, and am I sending a good message to my sons as well? One of the few books that talked about modesty is called The Secret Keeper. It's called The Delicate Power of Modesty. This is the coolest little, again, a little book. This won't take you long to go through. We're going through it in our beautiful girlhood class. There's also another companion piece that gives a mom and a daughter 8 dates that they could go through. Okay, so then we come up with the idea, okay, beautiful girlhood, many of you are familiar with that. We're going through our second session of that in the Parker Homeschool Group. And then came the question, this is great for all the girls, and then what's the question that comes up? What about the guys, okay? And so this is a book that's similar to the Beautiful Girlhood. Beautiful Girlhood was a book written about the turn of the century, like 1920 or something. And it has all these things that I never hear anybody talking about, having noble ideas, remembering to have the right kind of attitude, that the daughter sets the atmosphere in the home. It's like, yo, when was the last time you heard that? That you help to, you know, welcome dad home, even if you're 15, and not just when you're 3 and you run going, daddy, 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 daddy's home. This book is written more contemporary. But it's the same kind of an idea. It's the kind of high ideals and noble kinds of character things in small chunks that a dad and boys could go through. It's something like this, or maybe there's some other materials. But to start taking our children through, you know, Scripture says that even a child is known by his actions. And that you're not too young. You're never too young. And also we're encouraged as young people to set an example in the way you live. And we need to be encouraging our children to do that in a way that looks cool and appropriate for 2005. I don't think we have to, you know, wear a bag over our heads so that you can be modest. I think we need to hash this out and talking to parents, talking in this homeschool group, bringing it up. What's it going to look like to be real in this day and age?
This particular slide talks about immodesty. And as it says, immodesty creates strong physical and emotional responses in those around you. And this is something that we sometimes don't think of. Sometimes we don't really think of the effect of our behavior on other people who might just be passersby or onlookers or have us, you know, a glance out the window as they drive by us in the car. Your appearance, what you wear, and your behavior do affect others. And it's not really just a matter of fashion. Sometimes I think in families we get all hung up on fashion and this type of clothing. I don't think this is appropriate for you to wear, Junior, that kind of thing. But it's not a matter of fashion. It's not simply a matter of fashion. It can be a sin if it causes someone else to stumble. And there are several passages of Scripture that talk about this. As a Christian, as you mature in Christ and desire to please Him more and more in the way you live, you begin studying the Bible and you read passages like, for example, 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with modesty? Modesty and eating? No. The issue came up to the Apostle Paul because there were some people in that church who were eating this meat that had been through an idol's temple, and other Christians were saying, I don't think that's right. You shouldn't be doing that. Paul deals with it as a much broader issue than just doing something like eating a piece of meat. The principle can also apply to how we dress. And he dealt with it again in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, he talks about the weak brothers and the strong brothers, people who feel like they have freedom in Christ to do various things. In our case, maybe to wear a certain type of clothing. I have freedom in Christ to do that. But we have to think, Paul would say, about how our freedom to do that thing affects somebody else that's looking on. And so this is one of those points that Amanda felt was very important to put in this talk, and so she made sure we had a couple of things on this because I think it's very true. This is not just a personal taste issue or a personal fashion issue for us. This is an issue of how what we do affects other people around us. Now, men tend to be more physically or visually oriented, and so the external appearance of a woman would create a kind of a strong emotional or physical response. And these are generalizations because there are women who have the same tendency as well. But women, on the other hand, tend to be more interpersonally oriented. And some people would say maybe emotionally oriented. Again, that's just a generalization. But what happens there is that the glances of a man or the words or the tone of voice, other forms of attention that a man might give a woman can create that kind of strong physical and emotional response. And so both our appearance and our behavior are really important to consider. Men can have bad eyes too, can't they? I know that a lot of you women have probably, you can just take a look at a guy and say, he is trouble, just because of how his whole demeanor. And that's a discernment that God gives. And that's considered immodest behavior on his part. So men have this kind of tendency. We can be just as immodest as a woman can. I think, you know, a woman needs to understand how her external appearance can have an effect on others around her. And a man needs to have that same thing. We've run into that as an example in our family from last year. One of the things that we've wanted to teach our guys to do is just to be really nice guys. And so as a nice guy, you'll pay attention to people. You'll listen to them. You'll encourage them and so on. And we've had to kind of take some steps back and say, you know, sometimes being a nice guy can be misconstrued by a lady who's really interpersonally oriented and thinks that you're meaning more by your glances or words than you really mean. And so we've had to understand from a guy's perspective what it looks like to be modest in that sense and to limit our power so that it does not harm or injure or cause these kinds of responses in someone. So both men and women ought to be the kind of people that have, I like the phrase, hidden depths. You know, when somebody has hidden depths, they're the kind of people you want to be around, aren't they? And so we need to encourage each other to be that kind of person. Again, on the topic of immodesty, the appeal of immodesty is not in what you can see, but in what you can't see. And so showing a little is more tempting than showing a lot. Immodesty sends an open invitation for others to take advantage of you. And that is the kind of thing that we mentioned earlier about protection. We think, you know, why can't I wear this? And one of the reasons that we can give legitimately as moms and dads is because you're opening yourself up to something you really don't want to be exposed to. It's an open invitation for somebody else to take advantage of you. You're sending a message. And no matter how much attention immodesty can bring you, and let's be realistic, it can bring you attention, can't it? Based on what you wear, you want to look attractive. You want to look handsome. But no matter how much attention you get by behaving like that, it can never match the long-term rewards you get by being modest. The long-term reward is way more valuable than just the short-term little gains you feel like you're getting. And we have to realize that we each have this little perverse desire inside of us to get attention, don't we? All of us do. I know even at work this week, I make some comments every so often in a meeting or on a conference call, and I think about some of the things that come out of my mouth later, and I say, why did I say that? That was stupid. It just drew attention to me. And that's not the way God wants me to behave. And so I went for the short-term little perk or reward. So even as adults, we have these kinds of things that happen for us.
I do have to say, at the bottom, never mind the long-term rewards of modesty. I'm just beginning to see now those kind of rewards. But I have to admit, I spent most of my teenage life feeling like a wallflower, feeling invisible, because I didn't have the ability or the desire to be out there and be all cutesy and like most of the other girls were. But I'm just beginning now to see that there are rewards. So hang in there, ladies. If God calls you to have this kind of modesty, it will outweigh in the end. The more we thought about it, the more we realized that modesty simply cannot be reduced to a set of rules or regulations. It has to come from the heart attitude. It has to be based on your love of God and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because everybody's going to be different. God will have a different ministry for everyone. And if we're talking rules and regulations, it gets off of the heart attitude, which is where I really need to grow. And it gets on to, well, I can do something that makes me look like a better Christian than I am. Somehow if I'm wearing, you know, whatever it is, floor-length skirt or, you know, everything's covered, that'll somehow make me look better than I am. And that's not only deceptive to the world, but it's holding me back from becoming the person that God really wants me to be. It's so easy to have a list, to have, you know, don't wear this, do wear that, because you don't have to think. It's really simple, but then you'll never grow. You'll never have to struggle with these things on your own. So I know I'm kind of leaving you guys with a harder task, but it's going to be so much more rewarding in the end to really think through this as a family and say, what constitutes modesty for us? And that has to be between you guys and the Lord. And ultimately, you do need to be aware of how your behavior, your attire is going to affect someone. Ultimately, you are accountable to the Lord. And even if that goes against what somebody else might think is spiritual or something like that, you need to be comfortable in your own conscience And that requires sensitivity, which requires growth. And so it's not easy. But thankfully, God is faithful, because without His grace and His continuing love, we'd all be sunk. God is the one who has begun a good work in your life. And He has promised that He's not going to drop you somewhere. He's going to keep working with you right alongside to bring you to completion as a family, as a person, as a couple. He's never going to stop. And our responsibility is to be faithful, to become sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I am really pleased that He has placed counselors in my life who have been there and have struggled with these things, and that I can really go and check things with you guys and rely on your wisdom. That, I don't know, you think you get older and therefore you get more mature and more independent, and I just see how much I need you guys to really help me think through things. And that doesn't mean I don't have a brain of my own, but to say, all right, for our family, for me, they act as a mirror for who I really am, because it's hard to see yourself as you really are, or who I could become. And I think that is the real strength of being in a family. You've got the Lord. You've got people who really care about you. And that way you can work toward having a ministry together and individually. So, in a way, no help, and I'm sorry. But take it back to the Lord. Really work on growing and becoming who He wants you to be.
And I would add one thing to that as well. As you said, we need to go before the Lord as a family, and He is working with us in different ways. Each family in this room is at a different spot, or maybe may have different standards for the kinds of things they will allow or not. And as Mandy said, we're accountable to God as a family, but also remember to show grace to other families for where they are and what God is doing in their life. What the Apostle Paul spent some time talking about in the 1 Corinthians and the Romans passages has to do with the response of the more mature Christian who looks down on the one who has stricter standards, is what the context there is. The one who has stricter standards judges the one. So there's two sides to the coin. We don't want to be judging each other as families, but giving each other grace to let God lead as He's leading in each individual family. And that's another reason why we didn't bring a ruler with us. And we're not going to go around and measure everybody's, you know, clothing or anything. That's not how God would have us operate. We each as families need to come up with the standards we know He wants us to implement in our family. Now, there's a connection between internal and external modesty. And this is an interesting little thought that kind of occurred to us fairly recently.
If you have the heart attitude, then you will be, it'll be easier to dress appropriately, however you guys decide as a family what appropriate means. If you dress appropriately, you'll be more likely to act appropriately. And I've come across this in the past couple of weeks. I got offered a job for this summer, and it required me to dress a little more polished than, you know, jeans every day. Because that's what the job required, well, ooh, I'm going to feel different. You know, I'm going to act more polished and more articulate, hopefully. It really is amazing how you dress affects how you act. So this is cool, you know, as we're tying things together, going over this material, to see a balance, a connection between what your heart is like, what you dress like, how you're going to behave.
And then I think the second bullet point there also brings up a good point from the perspective of an observer of you. If they look on and see how you are acting or dressing, don't they have a legitimate right to maybe make some assumptions about what your internal heart looks like? And so if our external modesty comes out of the heart, then what people see that we do on the outside gives them a right to look a little bit inside, at least, to say, that tells me something about that person. And so it might be possible to discern a person's attitude of heart just by observing their level of external modesty. And I think, you know, we do that with each other in the family sometimes. We look at what somebody chose to wear today and we can think, boy, you're really not feeling very well, are you? Or something like that. Or, you must feel great. You got up on the right side of the bed today. Look, you look so wonderful, and so on. So those kinds of things are connections that we need to make. The next slide talks about what we could call culturally acceptable immodesty. Oh my goodness, what in the world is that? Well, we live in a society, we live in a world where immodesty of various kinds is the accepted standard, isn't it? All we have to do is open up the Sunday paper and look at the advertisements. Or maybe we don't want to. Maybe dads should go through the paper and remove some of those advertisements. But a worldly society really does call immodest behavior or flirtatious behavior acceptable. They think it's perfectly normal. And some examples of that maybe you've actually even heard or done. One of the things that we saw recently was little 4 or 5 year old boy, and how much fun the grown-ups were having, kind of teasing him about him having this little girlfriend. We shouldn't do that. That's not right. I remember seeing a show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. I think Art Linkletter was the host of that for years, way back. I'm dating myself, aren't I? One of the things he would do is have a child come up and sit on the bench next to him, and he would just do an interview with him. You know, kind of a friend-to-friend interview with this little tiny kid sitting on the stool. And one of the things he would ask is, "Are you married?" And everybody would laugh, you know, and it was very funny, you know, to see that happen. But that's the kind of thing that the world encourages. And Vicki brought up the example of little girls who are decked out and they look like miniature supermodels. And that is just something that the world calls normal. But there's a danger in that. And as we said here, Christians in that kind of a society can become desensitized sometimes to God's standards. And we need to protect ourselves from that. We need to understand that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so often, we become worldly. It's hard to resist the pull of the world in many ways. But maybe, you know, every so often, we just need to take a step back and say, you know, we've really gone down the road too close to the world's ways in this area or that area. And as a family, let's just make a commitment to kind of pull back from that and do something different. We do need to cultivate a proper reserve. And that word reserve is an interesting word. It's a certain caution in personal behavior. It's keeping oneself for another or a future use. It's being polite and well-mannered, but not overly friendly or too familiar. You ever run up against a person who is too familiar? They've crossed the line between something that's comfortable for a new acquaintance and they've kind of stepped too close to you. You ever get really, it's like, ooh, you've invaded my personal space here a little bit and you're just right over on the edge of that boundary line. I think what we need to do as Christian families is to think about what is a proper reserve. It's okay to hold something in reserve, to hold something back, you might say. The book of Proverbs has an interesting line that says, a wise man is cautious in friendship. And I've always really thought that was an interesting way of putting it. We don't have to be everybody's best friend or give everything we have and let it all hang out for everybody. The world has some standards of modesty that are very different than what God would want us to follow as Christian families.
When we talk about what's seen and what's not seen, for those of you who just wanted us to give you a list or give you measurements, the skirt should be 6 inches from the floor or whatever, I want you to start to think about what it is. When you play peekaboo with a fabric or any kind of clothing, it's really a lot harder And in our family, since we know kind of how Steve is wired as a guy, we've asked him to be the standard bearer for what's appropriate for us. And if it wouldn't be appropriate for you to look like that at 16, 17, or 18, although you're older than that now, why should she be looking like that at 3, 4, or 5? You know, what is it that we think is cute when kids are little, and then it isn't so cute when it's on a 40-year-old mom or an 18-year-old daughter? It's no longer cute. It's not appropriate. So why isn't there a more, you know, current standard? And so one of the things that we've found is that because we've got a man and a woman in charge of this family, it works out really well. God had some really cool ideas about doing this. We ask Steve to be the one who monitors our clothing as women. And I try to monitor the guys' clothing because I've got a different sort of an eye on what would be modest or also what would be appropriate. And also in a social sense, because our guys would like to be in gardening clothes. I'm sorry, guys, but they'd like to be in gardening clothes most of the time, you know, just whatever's comfortable. A lot of women would like to be in sweatsuits all the time. Well, that's comfortable, but I don't know that comfort is always the number one thing in terms of our witness. So if you would think about how you can actually help each other, also brothers and sisters. Brothers know exactly what's going on, you know, in public, and they have very wise counsel for a sister. If you're a sister and you have a dad or a brother, will you ask them and then will you listen to what you hear from them? Because if they love you and want to protect you, they know what you should and shouldn't be wearing. And that's why we're asking you to go back as families and kind of iron some of this out. The same thing for women. Go ahead and say, you know, what looks good? What would look appropriate? What's the kind of look we want to have for our family? And so often, homeschool families, sometimes people have come up and said, are you a homeschooled family? It's been how we looked in public. First of all, we weren't yelling at each other, and I wasn't screaming at the kids or hitting at them. Not that everybody does that, but there's something about how we look going into a restaurant, the six of us, that we often have comments, and I know that's true for a lot of homeschooling families. So anyway, just to say, I know we're not giving you total guidelines, but we're not leaving you without help either. I just didn't want to make it sound like we just left you in the lurch. Listen to your conscience about the kind of impression you'd like to leave. I know that even when you talk about style or fashion or business wardrobes, they're always talking about how you act. Like if you're going to go in and shop for clothes at Nordstrom's, you better look like you're a Nordstrom shopper. You know, because if you come in looking ratty-tatty and like, I don't know, but they come out of the woodwork looking like, you don't really need to be here. And people do treat you differently, you know that. So if we're supposed to be distinctively different for God, what's it going to look like every day? What's it going to look like when you're dressing for a wedding or for school or to go to the grocery store? What's appropriate to this day and age? What's winsome in how we come across to people that we meet? We have the freedom to dress absolutely in any way we want to. I could wear whatever I wanted to, and there's a lot of fashion out there, and they're going to sell us whatever we're going to buy. But we need to be more discerning as Christians as we go out in that market. What would be more in keeping with what God would want us to do? I don't want to cause someone else to stumble. I don't want to have some guy at the grocery store stumble because of how I'm dressing. I don't care if he's a Christian or not. Particularly in the household of faith, I don't want to cause anybody else to stumble either. I don't want to make it hard because life is hard as it is. We're all bombarded by television and media and billboards and everything else. I would like to make, when we're together, that we make it easier on people instead of making it harder. God's Word helps us to understand that we're free in Christ to do anything that's not directly prohibited. But we also need to limit our Christian liberty out of concern for those around us.
We'd like to take a little break for lunch and give you an opportunity to look at the family activity number 2 in your handout as you go to lunch. But before we do that, one of the things that we'd like to do is just to have the dads think about their particular position in their family. And the way we've kind of phrased it up here is that fathers are the guardians, the protectors, the gatekeepers. There's several other words maybe that would be good pictures to think of there. But fathers really are the guardians and protectors and gatekeepers for modesty in the family. And I would like to have all the dads stand up where you are. Let's just bow before the Lord together and just ask God to help us to be the kind of dads that we want to be for our families and that we know we need to be for our families. I feel like as a dad, even though I don't personally feel prepared all the time to be this kind of protector and guardian and gatekeeper, it is a role that God has me fulfilling in my family. And so, dads, if you just stand up, I'm not going to have you come forward. I just want you to stand where you are just to acknowledge that you are indeed the one who stands above your family. You are indeed the protector and the one who needs to be maybe closing the gate sometimes. So let's just bow where we are and dedicate ourselves to the Lord for that purpose. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these gentlemen here in this room, and I thank you for the role that you've given them in their own home. Lord, as we bow as men before you, we are acknowledging with our heads bowed that we are in a humble position here, and we need your courage and strength and wisdom to do what you've given us to do in our own families. God, we acknowledge our own weakness and inadequacy and inability most of the time to do some of these things. And God, we just pray that as we're bowing before you, it means we are relying on you for the things we need to do what you asked us to do. God, I pray that you would give each of us dads here in this room and all the ones represented by the families that are in this room the strength and the wisdom and the insight into our own personal lives, our own families, our own situations. And I pray that you give us creativity to set the standards and to be the ultimate one accountable for fulfilling these standards. God, help us to be the right kind of dads for our children, the right kind of husband for our wives. Help us to fulfill that protection and that stewardship that you've given us. So we dedicate ourselves to that task right now, asking for your strength and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Dad. Well, let's stop for some lunch. We're going to take an hour. What is it now? Let's plan to be back at 12:45. That gives us a little more than an hour to eat. And you can take this family activity number 2 with you. And you don't have to answer every question or anything, but think about the things that you've heard so far and focus in on a couple of things that might be really relevant to your family right now. And talk about those a little bit.